Our Father, we now pray that you would be with us this day. We have opportunity to come with our brothers and sisters before you. We have your gracious promises to be near us, to be our teacher. And so we face great opportunity this day, and yet we are in great need, for we are weak, we are easily distracted, sometimes we get tired and sleepy, and we need your help. We pray that you would help us. Help us to focus, help us to be hungry, help us by your Spirit to listen, not only with our minds, but with a readiness to apply your word to our lives. Help us to be teachable, but we pray that your Spirit would come to teach us and to lead us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we conclude our studies in John Owen on temptation. If you're using the Rushing book, we're on page 90. The KPEC book, we're on page 208. This chapter is entitled Keep the Word of Christ Patience, and it's based on Revelation 3:10. Let's take a look at that. Revelation 3:10. And here in the middle of the letter to the church in Philadelphia, we have the words of Jesus, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, or patience, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. Now, we noted early in our study that this word testing is the same word that is sometimes translated temptation. So, essentially, Jesus is saying here, because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation. Owen says that since Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews 13:8, he will deal with us in the same way that he dealt with the church at Philadelphia. Now, this chapter, honestly, presents a difficulty for me because I am not in full agreement with Owen's understanding of this passage. He's saying here is a passage that is relevant for us in dealing with temptation. I honestly don't hold that same view of the passage. But where he goes with it, so that's kind of his basis, where he goes with it, I'm in full agreement with the thoughts and how he strings the issues together. So the content, in a sense, who cares what I think? Anyway, I mean, this is John Owen. But you got to be faithful to your convictions here. And so the content, I think it's very useful, and it's just kind of the basis here. But my mission is to teach John Owen's treatise on temptation, so I will do that, but I will emphasize the areas in which I have more confidence in this material. Having said that, we move forward with Owen's outline, and he begins with what it means to keep the word of Christ's patience. What it means to keep the word of Christ's patience. Here he says, because you have kept the word of my patience, and there's the condition, I will keep you from the hour of temptation. So, we need to start with the conditional. What does it mean to keep the word of Christ's patience? Well, Owen says, so we're gonna move through some things fairly rapidly here, so put your seatbelt on, and we're going to go through a lot of thoughts fairly quickly. The word of Christ, patience, is the word of Christ. It is the word of the word. Christ reveals, in the same sense that a word from me communicates something to you, and it reveals to you something about my thoughts and person. So the word of Christ, the word who is Christ, reveals and communicates from God, and then His Word is indeed the Word of God. Well, this Word is called the Word of Christ's patience here because of the patience and long-suffering that the Lord Christ exercises towards us. And then he talks about three ways in which Christ is patient toward us. First of all, he's patient toward his saints. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. I will just read that for you. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Owen says, a soul acquainted with the gospel knows that there is no property of Christ rendered more glorious therein than that of his patience, that he should bear with so many unkindnesses, so many causeless breaches, so many neglects of his love, so many affronts done to his grace, manifests his gospel to be not only the word of his grace, but also of his patience. So the word of his gospel is the word of his patience, because as he declares the gospel, as he opens the gospel invitation to us, it demonstrates that he is merciful to us, even though we need a lot of patience to be dealt with. So, secondly, Christ is patient towards the elect not effectually called. That is, those who he designs to save and will save, but who have not yet answered the gospel call. Revelation 3:20 is the reference here. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. And so he was waiting at the door of the hearts of those who are called but have not yet answered the call. And he knocks for an entrance. He is patient. And then Christ is patient towards the perishing world. Romans 9:22. He endures the vessels of wrath with much long suffering. We could say a lot more about that. I'm not going to expand upon that. But this is why the Word is called the Word of Christ's patience. Well, this is the Word of God, that is to be kept so that we may be kept from the hour of temptation. Because you have kept the Word of my patience, I will keep you from the hour of testing. And three things are implied, according to Owen, in the keeping of this word. First of all, it is a word of grace and mercy to save us. Okay, sorry. We need to know this word and then value this word and then obey this word. We need to know the word, first of all, as a word of grace and mercy to save us. Acts 20:32, it is the word of grace that is able to build us up and to give us an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. It is the James 1:21, the word that is able to save our souls. I know I'm going kind of fast. I feel bad about this, but if you think this is bad, you should read Owen. So this word that we are to keep, we are to know this word. And we need to know it. What do we mean, know it? Well, we need to understand the grace and mercy that is in it and how that is operative to save our souls. I'm going to keep going because there's a lot of material to go through here. We also need to know it not only as a word of grace and mercy, but a word of holiness and purity able to sanctify us. John 15:3, you are clean through the word that I have spoken to you. John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth, thy word is truth. How do I get holy? How do I deal with my sins? What do I do? A lot of things. One is, you need this word. And you need it in your heart. And you need to get it in your head. And you need to work out its implications. And you need to do what it says. And you need to use it as an instrument. Sanctify them in thy truth, thy word is truth. This book, this word is critical. So you got to know this word as a word of grace and mercy, as a word of holiness and purity, able to sanctify us. We need to know it as a word of liberty and power to ennoble us and set us free. This word will set you free. You feel enslaved to sin? You can't stop sinning? You have habits you can't break? What do? Go to the Word of God as a word of liberty and power to set you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So there's all kinds of things you need to do with the Word. But that's where you go. And you need to know this Word as a word of consolation to support us in every condition, to be a full portion in the want of all. Okay, so that's just hitting the headlines here. If we're to keep this Word, we need to know it, and we need to value it. We need to keep it as a treasure. Again, just the headlines, 2 Timothy 1, 13 and 14. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure that has been entrusted to you. So the deposit of knowledge and truth that has been given to the apostles, we must value and treasure it. Understand what it can do for us. Understand how badly we need it. And by treasuring it, then we give it appropriate attention, focus, and we exhibit a readiness to do something with it because we consider it important. Same Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. So holding this word, valuing it. Know it, value it, and obey it. Obey all the commands of Christ. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Well, so this is the conclusion in Owen's words. He that, having a due acquaintance with the gospel in its excellencies, as to him a word of mercy, holiness, liberty, and consolation, he values it in all its concerns as his choicest and only treasure. He makes it his business and the work of his life to give himself up unto it in universal obedience. Then especially, when opposition and apostasy put the patience of Christ to the utmost, he shall be preserved from the hour of temptation. So, how do I deal with temptation? Through the word of Christ's patience, in the ways that we just mentioned. Well, there's a lot there. But we will move on. So that was, what does it mean to keep the word of Christ's patience? Now, how does keeping the word of Christ's patience preserve us? And here are three thoughts that are relevant to that. The word of Christ's patience has the promise of preservation, and it alone can keep us. Three things are to be considered in every promise. So he is saying this is a promise, right? Revelation 3:10. Those who keep my word, I will keep from the hour of testing. Owen's understanding of that text is that that is a promise to us. And so if this is a promise, what do we consider? Well, first, if it's a promise, consider the faithfulness of the Father. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Let's look at this for a second. The Father gives the promise. Consider His faithfulness, who gives the promise. And this is a basis for deliverance from temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to bear it. Well, here you go. Here's a relevant promise. And it's based on the fact that God is faithful. You won't be tempted to things that you are unable to deal with. God won't allow that to happen. And God is faithful that He will give you a way of escape. Owen, though we be tempted, yet we shall be kept from the hour of temptation. It shall not grow too strong for us. Well, it feels like it is. Well, it ain't. You feel like you're going to be swept away. That's the power of the seduction and allurement of the temptation in that moment. But it will not be too strong for you. God said it. So, what are you going to believe? How you feel? Or what God said? Back to faith, right? Isn't that faith? Take God at His word? Or, in contradiction to what God said, act on the basis of my perception of reality. What I feel, what I touch, what I see, this is faith. Take God at His word. Back to Owen. What comes on us, we shall be able to bear. And what would be too hard for us, we shall escape. Let me read that one for you. This is a good one. What comes on us, we shall be able to bear. And what would be too hard for us, we shall escape. Oh, but what security do we have for that? The faithfulness of God. Check it out. God is faithful. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Mark it down. God is faithful. He said it, and He will be true to His word. Okay, so how do we see God's faithfulness? And where is it exercised? Well, in His promises. God makes promises, and He keeps His promise. Hebrews 10:23, He is faithful that promised. And His faithfulness consists in His discharge of His promises. He keeps them. It's not just that He says them. Hey, you and I say all kinds of stuff. We make lots of promises. But some of us are more faithful than others. But none of us are in the category of God, who is faithful. The definition of faithfulness, the gold standard of faithfulness. God is faithful who promised. His faithfulness consists in the discharge of His promises. 2 Timothy 2:13, He abides faithful. He cannot deny Himself. What's that mean? It means the God who is truth must speak truth and do what He says. Most of the time? All of the time. One exception destroys the godness of God. He cannot deny Himself. He is no longer truth. If you have a clean shirt and it just has one splotch of mud on it, by definition, it's not clean anymore. And if God just has one failure to be true, He's no longer true. He cannot deny Himself. God is faithful every time. Well, what about right now? I feel like this thing is going to swallow me up. I feel like I'm going to be swept away in the current of my desire. I feel like this temptation is too strong for me. It's reaching out and it's just going to grab me. God is faithful. He cannot deny Himself. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. So this promise of keeping us from temptation is based on the faithfulness of the Father. We have the faithfulness of God engaged for our preservation. That's worth thinking about more. But we have not only the faithfulness of the Father, we have the grace of the Son, 2 Corinthians 12:8 and 9. 2 Corinthians 12:8 and 9. So Paul has this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan to buffet him. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Take this test, take this trial, take this temptation away from me. And he has said to me, you're going to keep it. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. So, the answer of the Lord to Paul's prayer is, you will continue to struggle with this, but I will give you my grace. And that's going to be enough for you. You want removal of the trial. You want removal of the temptation. No. Instead, I will give you my grace. You keep the trial. You keep the temptation. But I'm going to give you my grace. And that's enough. I know better than you. I'm going to make you weak. I'm going to let you know your weakness day after day. Sometimes moment after moment, you're going to be weak as water. Why? So that you will know you need my power. You don't got what you need. You need the power of Christ. And that is sufficient for you. In fact, Paul was able to find great satisfaction in his weaknesses. He was even able to boast about them so that they became a point of glorying. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Less of me, more of him. Well, that's a Christian viewpoint. Not everybody feels that way. Why? Because Christ's power was present, was active. In fact, it was perfected. Christ's power was perfected in nothing other than Paul's greatest areas of weaknesses. Get that one? Christ's power is not perfected in the areas of your greatest strength. Oh, shucks. I kind of prefer that. So how you doing, brother? Well, here and here I'm doing okay. Over there, you know what? Over there is where Christ's power is perfected in you. It's not comfortable. It's very humbling. It's very humbling. Christ's power will not coexist with Paul's strengths. Only in his weaknesses. And this is grace. Right? This is grace. You want grace? Then be ready to be made nothing. Be ready to be humbled. I like that theoretically. But it doesn't feel good when you go through the wash cycle. But this is grace. Favor received but undeserved. I'm really a sinner. But I'm kind of doing okay over here. And so God's good to me because whatever. Well, we just flunked kindergarten. Grace kindergarten. We flunked. We don't understand grace. If you're okay, you don't need grace. You're not okay. You're not okay. You're a sinner. You need grace. And you don't deserve it. But God gives it. Well, the faithfulness of the Father, the grace of the Son, and the efficacy of the Spirit, Ephesians 1:13. In him you also, having listened to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. He is called the Holy Spirit of promise, not just because he is promised by Christ, but because he effectually makes good the promise, like he makes it happen in your soul. Here's the promise. Here's you. How does the promise get connected with your living in active state? How does it do you any good? By the Holy Spirit, He takes the promise and makes it happen in you. He's the Holy Spirit of promise. The Spirit puts feet to the promise. He enacts it in each of us. The Spirit is the effective agent of the fulfillment of the promise. Well, Owen, the constant universal keeping of Christ's word of patience will keep the heart and soul in such a frame as wherein no prevalent temptation, by virtue of any advantages whatsoever, can seize upon it so as to totally prevail against it. Psalm 25:21, let integrity and uprightness preserve me. In other words, David's walking before God righteously, let integrity and uprightness preserve me. David's walking before God righteously and with a good conscience is in itself a means of preservation. Keeping the word of Christ is a means of preservation from temptation. That's what he's saying. The constant universal keeping of Christ's word of patience will keep us from temptation. Owen, to keep the word of Christ is to do this universally, as has been showed. This exercises grace in all the faculties of the soul. It gives it the whole armor of God. The understanding is full of light. The affections of love and holiness. Let the wind blow from what quarter it will. The soul is fenced and fortified. Let the enemy assault, when or by what means he pleases. All things in the soul of such a one are on guard. How can I do this thing and sin against God? So, what do we say? Keeping the word of God is the best way to deal with temptations. And why is this the case? How does keeping the word of Christ's patience preserve us from temptation? Two reasons. One, the lusts of the heart are being put to death or mortified so that they are unresponsive to temptations. They're dead to temptations. So we passed a deer on the side of the road. It was dead this morning on our way here. And if I went to that deer and I poked it, it wouldn't do anything. If I talked to it, hello, deer, it wouldn't answer. If I gave it corn, apple, nothing. It would be utterly unresponsive because it's dead. And so if we mortify, if we put to death our desires, they are unresponsive to temptation. Hello over there. Come out and play. But if my desires are dead to that, no response. No response. And that is what happens as we pursue obeying and living in light of God's Word. James 1:14, all temptations proceed from our lusts or eager desires. We talked about that previously. Threats and terrors turn us aside from an unwavering performance of our duty just because we have a carnal fear abiding in us. That temptation has an effect upon me because of something in me. The allurements of the world and compromises with men entangle us because our heart is already entangled with these things and this stuff that is being proposed to us. It starts here, not just with what's out there. Paul said he has been crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. Owen, he that keeps close to Christ is crucified with him and is therefore dead to all the desires of the flesh and of the world. Galatians 6:14 takes it a little further. But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So living in light of the gospel is the means to dealing with our heart's desires and in deadening them to temptation. We've already talked about that. It was a different spin. Through the cross, the world is crucified to me, and I to the world. Oh, and as to these things, says the apostle, I am crucified to them, and so it is to everyone that keeps the word of Christ. My heart is mortified to them, these temptations. I have no desire after them, no affection to them, no delight in them. They are crucified to me. The crowns, the glories, the thrones, the pleasures, the profits of the world, I see nothing desirable in them. I have no value or estimation of them. Well, this is the relevance of a mortified heart, a heart that is deadened to the pull of all the stuff that forms the substance of our temptations. If liking and love of the things proposed in the temptation be living and active in us, we shall not be able to resist and stand. It's proportionate. The power of the temptation is proportionate to the life that remains in my sinful desires. Well, as those lusts or desires are put to death, and they are increasingly, as I walk with God in light of His Word, I am more unresponsive to temptation. Secondly, keeping the Word of Christ patience keeps me from temptation, preserves me from temptation, because my heart is filled with better things and the excellency of those things. So, you get this. It's not just that the love of the bad is removed, but the love of the good replaces it. Our hearts are made to love. So we cannot just not love sin, because we're going to be loving something. You can't have a vacuum in your heart. It will be filled with something. If we try to keep it empty, in other words, no, 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 I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to love that, and that's the only way we deal in the Christian life with sin, trying to keep our hearts empty is hopeless, pointless, senseless. We're going to love something. And sometimes this is the great weakness in the approach that some Christians take to fighting their sins. Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit, fruit of the flesh, deeds of the flesh. Galatians 5:17, these are in opposition to each other. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit against the flesh. They are in opposition, they are at war with one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Well, to do it quickly, walking by the Spirit is one of the means of not carrying out the desire of the flesh. So one of the most important ways of dealing with sin is not about saying no to sin. It's about saying yes to Christ. Yes to grace. And that love replaces the love of sin. So one of the most important ways, the second way here of dealing with temptation, is that my heart becomes filled with other desires. Philippians 3:8-10, Paul counts all things to be loss and rubbish, even the most desirable and delectable things in the world. How did Paul get there? Because of the high estimation that he put on Christ. Verse 8, that I may gain Christ. Verse 10, that I may know Him. Oh, and so when the soul is exercised to communion with Christ and to walking with Him, he drinks new wine. And he cannot desire the old things of the world, for he says the new is better. He tastes every day how gracious the Lord is, and therefore longs not after the sweetness of forbidden things. He that makes it his business to eat daily of the tree of life will have no appetite for other fruit, even though the tree that bears this fruit seems to stand in the midst of paradise. Well, he that so keeps the word of Christ's patience is always furnished with preserving considerations and preserving principles. Owen gives us a couple of those. First of all, preserving considerations. His first is, so these are considerations that will preserve us from temptation. Well, there's a sense of duty, but in addition to that, the Christian considers, first, the concern that Christ, whom he loves, has about him and the careful way he is seeking to walk. So it's not just that Jesus loves me, but the Jesus whom I love loves me, and he is deeply concerned about my life, my choices, my thoughts, my actions. Whoops, did I go too fast? Oh, yeah. He remembers that the presence of Christ is with him, his eye is upon him, and that as I ponder my heart and my ways, and that as Christ ponders my heart and my ways, is one greatly concerned with how he will act in time of trial. The soul that knows that Christ is concerned for his honor, lest his name, that is Christ's name, should be evil spoken of on his account, that Christ has a loving concern for him, having the firm intention, having the firm intention of presenting him holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. The Spirit, too, he knows, is grieved when Christ is interrupted in this work. That's interesting. Spirit is grieved when Christ is interrupted in this work. The soul knows that Christ is concerned for his gospel, its progress, its reception in the world. Its beauty would be slighted. Its good things reviled. Its progress hindered if temptations prevail. If I fall before this temptation, Christ cares. Because Christ's glory, Christ's reputation, the beauty of his gospel would be injured. Others, too, might be grievously scandalized. You're not an island. Your sin affects others. Christ cares. Perhaps it would even be ruined if those professing the gospel were overpowered by temptation. When Hymenaeus and Philetus fell, they overthrew the faith of some. So if you fall before this temptation, Christ cares. These considerations should keep us faithful. A second. Seems like a simple thing to push a button. Secondly, the temptations of Christ on his behalf and his victory over all assaults for his sake and God's. So this is a consideration to preserve us in temptation. So the devil used every trick, every terror, every allurement, every temptation, tempted in all points. The devil did them all. There was nothing left in the box of tricks. Tempted in all points. But Christ, he resisted all. He conquered all. He became captain of salvation to all who obey him. The tempted soul therefore says, shall this temptation, same kind that Christ already dealt with, shall this temptation, these arguments, this plausible pretense, this sloth, this self-love, this sensuality, this bait of the world prevail over me to desert him who went before me in the way of every temptation that his holy nature could be subject to for my good? So you face a temptation. Christ already faced one just like that, tempted in all points. He went before you to win the victory. So what am I going to do with it? I need to think about that. Well, a third consideration, he has sorrowful thoughts of what it would be like to lose the love of Christ and the smiles of his countenance. So if I sin, what are the consequences? Oh, and he knows what it is to enjoy the favor of Christ, to have a sense of his love, to be accepted in coming to him and talking with him. That is, the Christian does. And perhaps he has sometimes lost this and knows what it is to be in the dark and at a distance from him. Hey, I don't want to give in to temptation and give this up. Too much to lose. Don't want to lose my sense of the love of Christ and the smiles of His countenance. We've all been there, haven't we? Sipping sin's treats for a moment, and then sitting alone in the cold darkness with an accusing conscience, praying to a God who seems to have left us. It wasn't worth it. We'll do it again. But what? This is a preserving consideration. Do I want to blow it all away? Lose the sense of the love of Christ for this? And then there are preserving principles. Number one, and there are two of these. One, live by faith. Galatians 2:20, I live by faith in the Son of God. He lives by faith in all things. Faith has the power to preserve from temptation. Let's walk through that. Faith has the power to preserve from temptation. Why? Because faith empties the soul of its own wisdom, understanding, and sufficiency, so that it may act in the wisdom and sufficiency of Christ. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't put any weight on your understanding. We fall when we trust in ourselves. Job 18:7, his own scheme brings him down. When we know that we have all the answers, like we know what's wrong with everyone else and why they fall, when we approach our own problems and difficulties with our own wisdom, confident in our own ability, resting on our own foresight and resources, I can handle this. This is not faith. And this often leads to failure and sin. This is not watching and praying. Watching without praying. It's not watching and praying. Live by faith. If we consult our own understanding in our trials, listen to our own reasonings, that'll get us. Though they seem to be good and to tend to our preservation, yet the principle of living by faith is stifled, suffocated, and the outcome will be to be cast down by our own counsel. Nothing can empty the heart of the self-sufficiency but faith. Living by faith, not living to ourselves, but having Christ live in us by our living by faith on Him. How do you live by faith? The Word, as opposed to my own perception. Second preserving principle is love to the saints. We know that we do not live to ourselves. We know that if we give in to sin, this may well affect our brothers and sisters. Psalm 69:6. May those who wait for Thee not be ashamed through me, O Lord God of hosts. May those who wait for Thee not be ashamed through me. So our falling before temptation may embolden our brother to be casual with temptation and sin. Hey, if he can, so can I. Our falling into temptation may cause some to question whether Christianity is true, whether Christians are for real, whether the church is a bunch of hypocrites, and so on. On our falling into sin may bring consequences upon us, but others also may be hurt by these consequences. We must not just care about ourselves when facing temptation. Love to the saints. Living by faith, love to the saints. Well, let me just race through these last. Three helps in watching against temptation from Owen. First of all, beware of relying on your own counsel, understanding, and reason. Where did I hear that before? Owen, though they seem very plausible in your defense, they will leave you and betray you. When the temptation comes to any height, they will turn on you and take the side of your enemy, your own thoughts and reasonings. They will plead as much in support of the temptation, whatever it is, as they did against it before. What's the alternative? The Word of God. I think I said that before. Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Second, beware of relying even on your most strenuous efforts in such methods as prayer and fasting against a particular lust or temptation. Owen, these will not help you if in the meantime, this is important here, these will not help you if in the meantime you are negligent in other areas. So there's some deal that you're dealing with, some temptation, some area, and you fall and you repent and you go back and you fall again and you pray and you fast and you do all this stuff and you continue to fail. Owen says, beware of relying even on your most strenuous efforts if you're negligent in other areas. Owen, a man may wrestle, cry, and struggle over a particular temptation and then immediately give way to worldly ways, worldly conformity, looseness, neglect, and other things. In other words, this sin bothers me, bothers my conscience. I really want to deal with it. But over here in this area, we're not concerned about obeying Christ in every area. He's not Lord over all these other areas. We just want to be rid of the thing that bothers us. Owen says, it would only be right if the Lord Jesus Christ were to leave such a person in the hour of temptation. Why? Because you're trying to use God to avoid feeling bad about a sin. Instead, you need to obey God and repent of sin generally, all of your sin. God is not a voodoo doll to be manipulated to accomplish your selfish purposes. God is God. We need to take our place before Him and deal with every area. Third help. Beware of using the truths of the perseverance of the saints and preservation from total apostasy to fight particular temptations. In other words, I can say yes to this because God will keep me. Now, it's a dangerous one. It's a dangerous one. Well, Owen says, the truth is true, but if you use truth as a license to choose sin, what's that saying about where you're at? Well, that concludes our study of John Owen on temptation. I can confidently say that this must not conclude our study of what we need to do and how we need to deal with temptation, because this is where we live. And we need to see God's grace take shape in our lives as we continue to watch and to pray that we may not enter into temptation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truths of your word and the helpful insights of John Owen in these critical areas. Lord, we confess our need of growth and strength in this matter of dealing with sin. We pray that you would give us understanding, that you would give us faith, that you would give us faithfulness to your word. Help us to watch, help us to pray, help us to help one another. We pray that you may work out your work of grace and holiness in our lives, that we may glorify you and that we may enjoy the happiness that you mean to give to us, even now, here upon earth, as we walk in obedience to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.